Before I get started on my sermon this morning, I do want to look at a little bit of scripture. And if you would turn to me with Numbers 22, verses 26 through 30. And I'm going to put some stuff up here on the board this sermon, but I'll give you a minute to kind of find out your Bible if you can't see this. Okay, so it says, "Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat it with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and it said to Balaam, 'What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?' Balaam answered the donkey, 'You have made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now.' The donkey said to Balaam, 'Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?' 'No,' he said." So, there's a reason for this scripture. For some of the newer people in the church, my name is Ronnie Fatulli. Several years ago, it was back in 2015 actually, when Dan came on board, he recommended each elder preach a sermon during the summer months. The first time I preached, I was quite a bit nervous, and Dan introduced me, came up and prayed for me. And at the end of the introduction, Dan looked at me and said, referring to the text we just read, Dan said, "I mean, even a donkey can speak the word of God." So, I have a picture here. Now, I will say, obviously, I've been out in the pasture too long from looking at how much I've eaten. But anyway, this is something that I've been I mentioned to Dan, and just to keep them aware of what he called me. So, in my previous sermons, I have focused on subject matters which I had struggled, but because of reading the Word of God, I became better equipped to battle these issues. For example, I did a sermon on forgiveness, on being fatherly example, on being childlike in your faith, and on trusting in God. Unlike Pastor Dan, who has the unique ability to preach on the impact of a single word in a verse for 18 minutes, I am limited to speak more on how the Word of God has impacted my life and how I think it can impact yours. Today I want to talk about something that quite frankly came unexpectedly when planning for this sermon. This is what the Holy Spirit had put on my heart. I want to talk to you about identity. Identity, specifically our identity in Christ Jesus, and Jesus' identity in us. As some of you may know, I recently ran for public office, and one of the first things I was told to do was to get my name out there into public to establish an identity. So the first order of business was to get a campaign signs. I'm sure you saw all these signs littering our highways. And included in that were these magnetic signs that you put on the side of cars. Putting signs on your car opens up a completely new ballgame. Quite frankly, it was scary. I'm sure you have seen vans and trucks with signs that say, "How am I driving?" with a phone number on it. And then closer to home, church folks, you see cars with fish symbols on the back. So, I had limited funds for magnetic signs, enough for about 8 cars. So, the big decision came when I had to select on whose vehicle would I put these signs on. They would, after all, have my name on their vehicle representing me. So, I asked myself the question, whose car would be the best to put a sign on? I knew it needed to be someone that drives around a lot. This was my first and only criteria. As it turned out, yes, it is important that this person be someone who is out and about a lot, but I quickly realized that what turned out to be more important would be, will the driver represent my name well? Will they, by their driving technique, be a positive influence? So the first person I picked was Pastor Dan. He drives around a lot, so you check that box. He is a pastor, so certainly he would drive around calm, cool, and collected. So he checked off both my boxes. The only problem I had with Dan was his truck. I don't know if y'all know Dan's truck very much, but his truck had a lot of Bondo on it. I don't know if y'all know what Bondo is, but it's where you get a dent, you fill it in with just stuff, and magnetic signs need metal to stick onto. Now, I'll be honest with you, I didn't think about that, but I started thinking, well, Dan may not be a good choice if he has a lot of Bondo in his truck. But anyway, so after Dan, making this choice became much more difficult. I mean, I don't know if you know my family and friends, but even putting a sign on my own truck became risky. So one day I was talking to someone on the phone that had my sign on their truck. I heard a horn honk and heard them yelling. And I asked him, hey, what's going on? He said, hey, someone just cut in front of me and I'm honking at him. I told him, hey, you can't do that with my name on the side of your truck. You got to chill out. I need votes, not hate mail. So this is where the sermon starts. We as Christians represent Jesus. By definition, a Christian is a person who believes in Jesus Christ, puts their faith and trust in Jesus, and follows his teachings. A lot of people believe historically that Jesus existed. Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus all regard Jesus as a special person, but they don't follow his teachings according to the Bible. Now, this is not a sermon on good works or faking it so we look like Christians. This is more in line when we become baptized and have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Something very internal. I would liken it to a DNA change. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are saying, I'm dying to self and being born again in Jesus. This is about an internal change that produces, through Christ, external results. Allow me to give you two analogies that I thought of that reminds me of how this works. Okay, so a few years ago, I had a skin condition that required me to see a dermatologist. He diagnosed me and prescribed a medication for me to take. Since it was a skin issue, I was expecting some type of topical ointment. But it was a pill that I would take, just one time, and then immediately after taking the pill, I was to go out and sweat or perspire. This medication would go through my stomach and through my intestines, travel through my bloodstream, and then finally through my skin in the perspiration process. This was a cure from the inside out. It was something internal that produced external results. Another example for your gardeners is aphids on a crepe myrtle. If you've ever experienced this, some of the remedies to get aphids off of a crepe myrtle are just simply wash off the leaves with high pressure water, using a spray of liquid soap or an insecticide, spraying topically the leaves of the tree. These are all topical or surface remedies. I have found a much better way to treat aphid infestation is systemically. Systemic is something that affects the entire body, or in this case, plant. You soak the roots with a systemic insecticide, and then it's absorbed through the roots of the tree, through the vascular part of the tree, and then comes out through the leaves in transpiration, thus killing the aphids. It is something internal that produces external results. In this same way, we need to allow the Word of God to soak into our heart, soul, and mind, and allow Jesus to ooze out of us with a Jesus-like attitude in our lives. I'm going to put up here 2 Corinthians 5:20 through 21. If you want to look at it on your Bible, you can also look at it there. 2 Corinthians 5:20 through 21. It says, we are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ should be our example in everything we do. Romans 8:29 tells us that God wants us to be made like him, fashioned into his likeness. God wants us to have the character and likeness of Jesus. Today, I want to focus on Colossians 3:12 through 15. If you'd please turn there with me at your Bible, or again, I'll have it up here on the slide. It says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful." Before we dive into that scripture, I want to quickly look at the preceding scripture in verses 5 to 11. Paul talks about how we should put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. It reminds me of the baptism process. By putting to death the old, so we too may live a new life patterned after Jesus. He lists several worldly traits like impurity, lust, greed, anger, rage, slander, and idolatry. So moving back into our text in 12 and 13, he starts in verse 12 with the word therefore. And I will not mention Andy, because he already uses that. The word therefore connects this verse with which went before it. It refers back to the fact that these Colossian Christians have put off the old clothes and now will put on new clothes, so that in their lives, Christ is all and in all. In this letter, Paul refers to the Colossians in verse 12 as God's chosen people. The same thing was said in Exodus 19:5-6. It says, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." And also in Deuteronomy 10:15, it says, "Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, the descendants, above all nations as it is today." These Old Testament verses are very similar to what Paul was writing to the Colossian church. In 1 Peter 2:9, Peter writes his letter to a mixed group of Jesus followers. He applies this language, the chosen nation, to them, calling them a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, God's special possession. He says that any of those who have received mercy from God now have a special role of declaring the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So we have a special role. He is talking about you and I. When we join these early followers of Jesus in inviting others into the story of God's love for all people, we are living out our identity as God's chosen people. Those whose special purpose has always been to extend God's inclusive love to many. So, we are chosen, we are holy, we are set apart, called to make a difference. We are not to remain idle. Moving on in verse 12, it also says that we are loved. In fact, it says we are dearly loved by him. It's secure. We have done nothing to earn it, so there's nothing we can do to lose it. So as God's chosen people, he sent his son Jesus to die for the very thing that separated us from him. He loves you even when we fail, and we fail. He is saying we are set apart, be bold in His name. We are Christians. We're chosen, holy, and beloved. And we are to do something with that. Paul goes on to say that the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This change of heart, this movement from clothing ourselves in Christ, happens when we immerse ourselves in the Word of God. The author of Hebrews in 4:12 says, "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And in Paul's second letter to Timothy, Paul writes, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." When God dwells in us, our lives bubble up in worship and praise, and we are filled to the brim with thanksgiving. It's something internal that produces external results. Giving God thanks, praise, and obedience to His word are the things we can do that will set us apart from the rest of the world. Because the rest of the world is busy trying to be self-sufficient instead of God-dependent, the rest of the world is busy paying attention to its physical desires instead of seeking the kingdom of God. The rest of the world is obsessed with hatred and fear, with anger and lies, instead of love, peace, and truth that Christ offers to all who call on His name and turn their lives over to Him. Our relationship with Jesus, which gives us the ability to change our behavior, is the difference between Christians and the secular world. Continuing in Colossians 3, verse 12, it says, "Clothe yourself." This is something similar to what we do every day when we go face the world. We get dressed. Before we can put on new clothing, we have to allow the old clothing to be removed. When I go deer hunting, when it's cold, I typically dress in layers. It's difficult putting clothes on top of clothes. Using that analogy, we can't keep lust, evil desires, and greed and cover them with compassion, gentleness, and patience. This is like oil and water. They can't coexist. There is no room for both. There's a song by the Casting Crowns called "Make Room." It says, "Is there room in your heart for God to write His story? If our worldly thoughts, desires, and attitude remain in our heart, there is no room for Jesus. It's like a physics problem. Matter can't move into a confined space if the old matter is not removed." For the remainder of this sermon, I want you to think about the following five attributes as an article of clothing. They are compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. In my analogy of driving around with my name on our vehicles, it is these virtues I wanted us to express. They were representing me, but we as Christians are representing something far greater. We are representing Jesus Christ. Back in Colossians 3:8, Paul mentions the things we are not to do, such as anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. Would I want someone driving around with my name on their car with these attributes? And the answer is, of course not. This is the same when we represent Jesus. Paul is also mentioned this in Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So the first article of clothing I'm going to talk about is compassion. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to have a compassionate heart. We are to sympathize and care for people who are struggling. A great biblical example is the story of Jesus' friend Lazarus in John chapter 11. Word has reached Jesus that Lazarus' sister, Mary and Martha, were asking Jesus to come help their brother, who was very ill. When Jesus arrives, Lazarus has already died. And though the scripture tells us that Jesus knew the whole purpose of the event was to show God's power over death, and that soon Lazarus would be with them again, alive and well, he did not go about joyfully while Mary and Martha and their servants wept. Nor did he dismiss their pain and sorrow, because he knew he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. No, instead of ignoring or refusing to enter into their pain, we see Jesus enter into that sorrow with them. He was compassionate. He cried with them. He joined them in their sadness and sympathized with his hurting friends, caring about their agony and grief. This is what it means to have a compassionate heart. Next one is kindness. As in many cases, the world's definition of a word is different than the biblical definition. This too is the case in the definition of kindness. Cultural kindness seems to focus more on tolerance or enduring differences, and generally just being nice. Kindness without love can quickly become insincere. Biblical kindness, on the other hand, is real and is rooted in the steadfast love of God. In Psalm 145:17, it says, "He is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works." In Nehemiah 9:17, it says, "He, God, is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, loving kindness towards his people." Isaiah 54:8 says, "With everlasting kindness, I will have compassion to you." This is how God relates to us, his people, and the way he desires for his people to respond to others. It's clear that God is not looking for niceness, but authentic love. Kindness can be very similar to compassion, and many times they are used together, but they are different. A man by the name of William Barclay says in his commentary on Colossians that the ancient writers defined kindness as, quote, "the virtue of the man whose neighbor's good is as dear to him as his own." Now, I want to repeat that. The virtue of the man whose neighbor's good is as dear to him as his own. It's an attitude, a mindset, a state of being which doesn't put me first, with what is good for me, but it was good for you. It means I want what is good for you as much as I want what is good for me. That is kindness. An example would be taking time out of our day to do something for others, like checking on a hurting friend or family member. Kindness is an attitude that works its way into action. The next article is humility. Believers are to live in humility, a trait valued by God throughout Scripture. There are literally dozens of places in the Bible that talks about the need to be humble. I'm going to mention three. In Ephesians 4:2, it says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." James 4:6 says, "But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." And in 1 Peter 5:5, it says, "In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." The gospel requires people to admit they are sinners in need of a Savior. As believers, we should recognize God's supremacy in our lives and how limited we are in comparison. Humility is also important so that we don't act arrogantly or unfairly towards other people. A simple definition, but accurate, is freedom from pride. Now, I'm going to ask my family to put their fingers in their ears, but I'm going to say this. If you are engaged in an argument with someone, it would bring on the thought of, they may be right and I may be wrong. To the Greeks that Paul was talking to, humility was not a virtue. In fact, it would have been a sign of weakness. This was then and is now a call of Jesus, not a call from a world perspective. We are to put on new clothes and not rejoice in our knowledge, our works, or ourselves, but in Christ Jesus. There are numerous people throughout the Bible who possess the virtue of humility, but the example of Jesus supersedes all of them. I want you to think about it. He was the Son of God and came down to die on the cross for our sins. The next article of clothing is meekness. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has a series of statements called the Beatitudes. The third one being, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Meekness, obviously, is an important virtue. This is not an attitude of fear or a suggestion that Christians ought to be timid. Rather, it refers to gentleness instead of hard-hearted responses to others. A meek person is one who controls their strength and power rather than abusing it. Meekness is translated as an attitude or quality of heart whereby a person is willing to accept and submit without resistance to the will and desire of someone else. In a biblical usage, meekness means gentleness, caring, lack of contentiousness. It is not mere submission to injustice out of fear, weakness, or lack of strength or more character. Jesus was a great example of practicing meekness. Jesus was meek, yet he spoke out boldly, knowing it would lead to his torture and ultimate execution. Also, we must understand that what meek means. The Greek word for meek is praeus, and refers to mildness, gentleness of spirit, or humility. Meekness is humility toward God and toward others. It is having the right or the power to do something, but refraining from the benefit for someone else. Paul urged meekness when he told us to live a life worthy of the calling we have received, but completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. The next one is patience. Because we are chosen, holy, beloved children of God, we are to put on patience. Just like all the virtues before, this too requires placing someone or something else ahead of our own desires. We may think that being impatient is a new problem that has only occurred with our society today, where everything seems to be in the category of instant gratification. When my children and grandchildren come over to my house, they complain about the internet speed is slow. I remember dial-up speed. When we buy something on Amazon, we expect it the next day, not in 2 weeks. We are constantly complaining on how slow things are. Now, if you're over the age of 50, you may remember cooking without a microwave or an air fryer, or looking for information in an encyclopedia instead of Google. The struggle with being patient has been with us since the beginning of time, or Paul wouldn't have mentioned it in his letter 2,000 years ago. So what Paul's reference to impatience, so what is Paul's reference to impatience? He was talking about inner strength according to God's glorious might. Paul is praying for the Colossians. He is asking God to empower them for the patient endurance that the Christian life requires. Paul doesn't just mean that it takes the divine power to make a person patient. He means that faith in this glorious might is the channel through which the power for patience comes. Prayer helps produce this patience. We all endure many situations in life, and through that endurance, it produces patience. Let's just examine ourselves. What are we impatient about? Getting this building completed in a timelier manner? Getting over an illness? Finally finding the right person to marry, having children, getting the new job or promotion. Through this, I have learned to pray, not for what I want to come to me faster, but I pray for peace until it comes, even if it never does. The next one is forgiveness. So this is one of my favorite subjects. As I mentioned earlier, I've done a sermon on forgiveness in the past. Not that my sermon was that good, but because I had to study and research so much and get into the Word of God concerning forgiveness. My personal growth in that area has changed my life more than I could have imagined. Meaningful relationships have been rekindled and preserved, and I am at peace. Thanks be to God. Most of that was derived from the Word of God, but also it was important for my observations of brothers and sisters in Christ on how they, through Christ, were able to forgive. I will testify, I don't have the power to forgive, but Christ in me does. Forgiveness is not just a nice thing to do. Listen to what Jesus says. This is something that I think we need to take heart. In Matthew 6:14, it says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive other sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So, moving on to love. Scripture says love binds all these virtues together. Let's look in 1 Corinthians 13, 1-7. It says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I have nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres." Here Paul says, love is greater than all spiritual gifts because without love, these gifts are empty. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. I would encourage the next time we feel unloving, I encourage you to read this scripture in Corinthians 13, 4-7. So this clothing we are to put on, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, along with bearing with one another in forgiveness, are all brought together, bound like a book in love. If we have love for other people, the love given to us by God through the lenses of Jesus Christ, these virtues will be what oozes out of us like the medication I spoke of earlier, or like the systemic insecticide, both working from the inside out. I read this story and it reminded me of what I'm talking about today. It says, "The scene in the parking lot might have been funny if it wasn't so tragic. Two drivers were arguing loudly over one of their cars that was blocking the passage of the other, and harsh words were exchanged. What made it especially painful to watch was this quarrel was taking place in the parking lot of church. The two men had probably just heard a sermon about love, patience, or forgiveness, but it was all forgotten in the heat of the moment. Passing by, I shook my head, then quickly realized I was no better. How many times had I read the Bible, only to fall into sin moments later with an uncharitable thought? How many times had I behaved like the person who in James 1:23 to 24 says, looks at his face in the mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like?" James was calling on us, on his readers, not only to read and reflect on God's instruction, but also do what it says. A complete faith, he says, means both knowing Scripture and putting it into action. So around 11 p.m. the night of the election, I knew I'd lost the race, and one of the first things I did was to take that magnetic sign off the side of my truck. It was a relief. While driving around town, I no longer had to have my name out there. No longer had to drive compassionately, kindly, with humility, gentleness, and with patience. I started thinking, wait, I represent something far greater than the name Betuli. You and I, we represent the creator of the universe, the King of Kings. We represent Jesus Christ. Amen. Several years ago, before the pastor here at Faith Bible Church started the sermon, we called the kids up to the altar. We called it children's moments. We gave an example of how Jesus works in our lives, where the young ones could understand it, and some of the older ones. I don't recall who did the presentation to the kids that Sunday, but it was about the relationship between the sun and the moon. We see the moon at night, especially on a clear night, with a full moon, it lights up the ground. Sometimes we may forget the moon has no ability to give light to the darkness of the night, but only from the sun does it get its light. It comes from the reflection of light that the sun produces. This is a relationship between us and Jesus. Jesus is our source. We are the reflection. In Matthew 5, 14 and 16, says this, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So when we go about our day, let's be conscious that the only way we can spread light in the world of darkness is through the light of the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ. And let's represent him well. In closing, I want to leave you with this thought. We often blame our sin on human nature, which is accurate. But our worldly human nature, behaviors like impatience, overbearing, indifferent, heartless, arrogant, mean, and unloving, can become the norm and even accepted or anticipated behavior. Remember, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that nature died, and a new life and a new nature was instilled in us. Inspired by Jesus, who now lives in us, we now live clothed in patience, meekness, humility, kindness, all wrapped up in love. We need to believe this, and we need to accept this, and we need to live this. Remember, it is something internal that produces external results. A phrase I heard a preacher use that I thought fit this sermon was, "Our theology needs to become our theology." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in thanksgiving of your Son, Jesus. In accepting him as our Lord and Savior, we get the opportunity to shed the old clothes of the world and put on new clothes in the likeness of him. Father, we know life's circumstances can make it hard to apply what Scripture reveals. We ask you to help us obey your word. Father, may you give us the power to accomplish all the good things our faith prompts us to do. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.